morning. We're glad that you're here this morning. Before we get started with the message this morning, I would love for us to join together in a word of prayer. We have several groups that are out or going out this week. I want to remind you to be praying for Brother Jeff and the nine others that are with him in the Republic of Georgia this morning and for the rest of this week coming up as they serve there with Shannon and his family. We got a video this morning of them worshiping alongside each other, singing in their language, and it was just awesome to see the church alive and well in the Republic of Georgia. So we want to continue to pray for them. We also want to pray for 51 kids and adults that are at kids camp over the weekend through Tuesday, and we want to pray that God moves in a mighty way there. And then on Wednesday, there are 14 of us that are headed out to Knoxville, Tennessee, to serve alongside STS Missions and to partner with Unite Knoxville. And so we're excited about being able to be a part of that as well. Also want to pray for our country on top of all of those things. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to guide our time of prayer together. I'd rather you not just sit and listen to me pray, but I'm going to ask you to join me in praying along the way. So let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, acknowledging your presence, thanking you for being among us, God, that you have shown us your great love for us, not only shown it, you've demonstrated that to us. And Father, we thank you so much for your Savior and your Lord and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would hear our prayers this morning. And right now, I'd ask that as you are praying, you would lift up Brother Jeff and the team in the Republic of Georgia. Pray for the youth that'll be attending their camp that they have there in the Republic of Georgia. Pray that God would open their hearts to hear the good news about Jesus, and that God would draw them to himself. Next, I would ask you to pray for those 51 adults and kids that are at kids camp. Pray for Jennifer as she leads that group. Pray for all of the students and adults as they experience all the different environments and teachings, that they would learn more about who Jesus is, and they would put him at the center of their lives. If there's kids or adults that don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, pray that that would happen this week. Then I ask that you'd pray for the 14 of us that are headed to Knoxville as they do door-to-door evangelism and community service and serve as encouragers at an evangelistic rally Friday and Saturday night. Pray for courage, pray for boldness, kindness, and grace as the students share Jesus with those in Knoxville. Then, as you pray for our country, I pray that you would ask for healing for President Trump. That you would pray for President Biden and his leadership. That you would pray that God would reign supreme over this nation, offering grace and mercy to draw us back to him. Father, you've heard these many prayers. God, we pray that even now, as we come to open your word, God, that you would make it alive and anew to us, that you would help us not only to understand it, but to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for doing that with me today. We've been counting down our trip to Knoxville since last July when they announced, while we were in Pensacola, we found out that we'd be going to Knoxville, Tennessee to do, like I said, door-to-door community service, evangelistic rallies, concerts, all these wonderful things with STS Missions. There'll be many churches, thousands of students there to help partner with them to carry out the mission. And so we've just been looking at the calendar, counting down the days until it's here on Wednesday. And countdowns are a regular part of all of our lives. We put countdowns in place to things that we look forward to. In my family, we have a personal countdown going on to May the 10th, 2025. My oldest son Noah and his fiance are getting married that day. And just to freak them out a little bit, that's 300 days from now. And so there you go, a little bit of pay. They won't be listening to anything else I say the rest of the morning. So, but countdowns are a part of everyday life. We count down to graduations and to getting our driver's license and weddings and births and birthdays. We count down to holidays and microwave ovens and package deliveries. We count down to the latest movie, book, game release dates, to weekends, and we count down the new years. Here's a few countdowns that we may all have on our calendar. So here's the first one for you students and teachers. School begins, back to school. That's for the Auburn City School Systems, 25 days from now. If you're in Opelika, congratulations, you get one less day. It's 24 days from now. All right, so there you go. Maybe you're looking forward to maybe this date right here, the next one. Maybe retirement. You're counting down the days. I know that Dick is not counting those days down, I'm sure. Hey, let me be the first to invite you to put August the 10th on your calendar. On that day, we are going to have a celebration of Dick's retirement reception for him and Jana. And so we hope that you'll put that on your calendar so that you can be there to celebrate with them. All right, another day you might be looking forward to. There you go. 48 days to college kickoff. This has popped up on my social media throughout the week. And then we went to Byron's yesterday and it was written on the chalkboard next to the drink machine. I was like, yep, people are counting down the time to Auburn, Alabama, and whatever your team is. Go, everybody. So there you go. And then last but not least, it's 164 days to Christmas. And so don't shop for Amazon packages now, okay? It's just, you got time. But countdowns are a part of everyday life. And there's one more countdown that I think we need to highlight this morning. And this countdown is probably the one that should be the most anticipated, and it will bring us as believers the greatest joy. And this countdown began with the birth and ministry and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And since I'm a child of the 80s, we're going to call it the final countdown, all right? So, yeah, there's my few 80 people. That's three of us. That's all right. But the final countdown, it's throughout the New Testament. And so we have these verses from the New Testament that talk about the final countdown. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus says these words that the day and the hour no one knows. In Romans 13, 11 and 12, Paul says that the day is at hand. And also in Philippians 4, 5, he says that the Lord is at hand. The Hebrew writer in 10, 24 to 25 says that day is drawing near. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And Revelation 1, verse 3 says, the time is near. Now, that's not in your smartphone or your calendars, but it needs to be remembered because the final countdown to Jesus' return should shape every day of our lives. It should be the most anticipated event that we look forward to. And we know that when he shows back up, coming on the clouds at this trumpet sound, it will be our greatest joy because he is king now. And then we'll be king forever over all of our lives. The Apostle Peter knew this. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask that you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read in just a few moments, but you go ahead and find that on your smartphone or your Bible, and we'll get there in just a second. Because Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' life. I mean, he saw it all, his life on earth, the ministry that he's performed. He saw the death on the cross, the burial in the tomb, and he was witness to the resurrection to new life 3 days later and the ascension into heaven. And so in these two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, he is writing to believers, and these believers are facing suffering and persecution. But their suffering and persecution is not like a national. It's not like from Rome going, oh, these are a bunch of Jesus followers, so we're going to persecute them as a nation. No, the persecution that they're facing, it's because of their faith, but it's just from the everyday people that lived around them. They were persecuting them for their beliefs, their faith, their values, and their character. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. If you've done that at some point in your life, then you are a believer too. And this letter has a truth for every person in the room that is true for. It's just like the two that were baptized today that have professed their faith in Jesus are believers. Before we rush past that, let me read to you just about what that transformation looks like. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you," talking about believers, "you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air of the power, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And so that is the description of the great transformation that has taken place in every believer's life. And so if you are an American Christian, and that is true about you, and you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we do. So we attend church on Sunday mornings. Well, unless there's friends in town or family, and there's a tournament or a birthday or a vacation, or unless it's too hot or too cold or too rainy or too tired, the average attendance among American Christians is twice a month. Within the next 5 years, they predict it'll be once a month. Well, you might attend Sunday school, well, unless you oversleep, because, man, that 9:40 time is just so inconvenient. Man, it's so early in the morning. But now, if I'm headed to the tree stand, not 3 a.m. wake-up call is no problem. Or, matter of fact, if my family's going to Disney World, we might drive all night, go straight to the park, live all day at the park, and then go to bed. But, man, 9:40, that's rough. Wednesday nights, well, really, I've already been there on Sunday, so what more is there? I read my Bible occasionally. And by occasionally, I mean at church. Or if the verse of the day notification pops up on my phone. In 2020, Barna Group did a survey that said that 48% of American Christians read or listen to the Bible 3 to 4 times a year outside of church. Tithing. Well, have you seen what inflation has done to my grocery bill? I mean, I bought this grocery cart for $100, but now if you go back and scan all those items in the grocery cart, it's $5,000 for these groceries. How in the world do you expect me to give money to the church? I mean, I know that it supports like every ministry in the church, and it helps maintain all the buildings and supports all the pastoral staff, and it funds the cooperative program, and it supports North American missionaries and international missionaries, but I just can't afford that right now. Or ever. And then sharing the gospel, well, isn't that what pastors do? Survey of millennials, which are the age of my kids, all grown up, 20s, 26, 47% of millennials agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to evangelize others with hopes that they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in the room today, this must stop. And if you're not a believer in the room today, this might be the reason why you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet. Because if all the believers in the room say Jesus is Lord and they believe that God raised him from the dead and that we are living in the final countdown that Jesus inaugurated with his ascension, but then they walk out of these doors and they never acknowledge him again throughout the week, then why would you want a faith in Jesus Christ? We're going to jump into 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. The letter is written to believers about their interaction with believers. The first 6 verses are about believers interacting with outsiders, people that don't know Jesus. Go back and read that at some other time about how you should always have a response when someone questions you about your faith, but do so in gentleness and kindness and boldness. Be ready and prepared to give that response. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is addressing believers and how they interact with believers. And it starts in verse 7 with these words. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus has started the countdown. The end of history is imminent. So does that mean you should freak out and go, oh my gosh, we have no time left? No, that is not the reason for Peter saying that the end of all things is at hand. He tells us these things so that from this point forward that you will make your life count. It is to encourage believers to live in a godly way and to stimulate believers into action in this world with all the days that we have left. So the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, now every pastor that stands in this pulpit after he reads a therefore says that a seminary professor always says, every time you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. All right? Therefore, so everything we're about to read should be taken in light of understanding that the end of all things is at hand. Because the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, here we go. Four things. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of prayer. Those words there, sober-minded and self-controlled, are virtually synonyms. It's kind of like when you ask a student, well, do you like him or do you like him? Peter says, hey, be sober, but no, be sober. I mean, he's really trying to drive home a point. He wants you to be of right mind and of right spirit. Just be ready, be prepared, have the right mind and the right spirit. The reason he's telling Christians these things, especially in his time period, they were losing their minds. They were like, well, Jesus said he's coming back. We are looking for Jesus' return. And so they were acting irrationally. They were withdrawing from the world. They were like, well, if Jesus is coming back, you know, tomorrow, I don't have to be a part of this world. And Peter says, you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Stop staring at the sky. Get busy about the work that Jesus has called you to do. Have a right mind and a right spirit for prayer. So believers, pray, because the end of all things is at hand. When we pray, in light of that, we're declaring our total dependence on God. God, we can't do anything without you. God, we don't want to do anything without you. God, we need you today. And we wake up to the next day. God, we need you today, every single day, even on our very best day. God, we need you even more then when we think we might could do it ourselves. So we pray declaring our dependence on him. We pray and confess our great need for grace. God, for me to live out this faith today among my brothers and sisters in Christ, God, I need it. The only way I'm going to do it is through your grace. And then we pray and we ask God to move. We ask God to act in the time that remains. God, start with me. God, change me, lead me, revive me, awaken me, use me, because the end of all things is at hand. But don't stop with me. Then move to others. Pray for your pastors. Pray for teachers. Pray for your Sunday school members, for missionaries, for leaders, for deacons. Pray for other churches. Every Sunday morning, I don't know if you know this or not, you may, on the back of our bulletin it says intercessors, 8:30 and 10:50. There are people over here in these rooms praying for the people that are gathered in our worship gatherings. At 8:30, there are people right now praying for you as you sit here and process and listen and worship, and as you kind of understand and then make application for what God is sharing with you today. Pray, because the end of all things is at hand. Verse number 8, he says, above all. That means all things, anything, above everything. Keep loving one another earnestly. The verb there is a passive active, a present active imperative, which simply means that you are to constantly love one another. Love one another unending. Love one another always. It is never ending. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." He was talking to his disciples, talking about other believers, to love one another. And Peter continues on there and he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." That's a quote from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs." Now, don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place and a process for pointing out the sin in the life of believers. But Peter says, your default should be to love them. A believer's sin has been paid in full. So Christian love, it's patient. Christian love, it's forgiving. Christian love is overlooking the offenses of other believers in order to show them how much love they have for them. So believers, love, because the end of all things is at hand. Verse 9, it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Hospitality is simply welcoming and caring for others with no personal gain. So believers, the way we want to say that, help. We're going to pray, we're going to love, help. Because the end of days is at hand. This was crucial for the mission of the early church. If a missionary were to travel to your province, I mean, there are no like Motel 6s or restaurants or anything. So when they would show up in your town, they were totally dependent upon other believers for housing and food and to care for their needs. And so the early church did this incredibly well, that a missionary would show up and they would just invite them into their homes. "You stay in this room. Dinner's at this time. We will take care of you until God calls you to go to another location." They would also have to open their homes for church because there were no church buildings to gather in. The early church met in these homes, and so showing hospitality meant opening up your home so that people could come together, confessing Jesus as Lord, worshiping Him, praying to Him, learning from Scriptures, and living it out and encouraging one another's. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they gave to anyone who had needs, that they shared meals with other believers. When we were in seminary in New Orleans, Louisiana, we moved there in January of 1996. Yep, I'm old. We moved there in January. So it was really nice there. I mean, it wasn't like super cold, great weather. It was fantastic. No one told us that in June and July, it was the armpit of Satan. I mean, it was awful. I mean, awful in New Orleans, Louisiana in the summertime. And so we moved into this one-bedroom apartment on seminary campus that had no air conditioning. All right, nothing. And so we're broke. I mean, we have nothing. And so we're just living on love and on putting washcloths into a freezer, letting them freeze up and stiffen up. And then we take those washcloths off and put them on our arms and our face and our necks and sit in front of the fan and just go, "Oh, Jesus, thank you." And that was our air conditioning. But one day we came home from classes and we had a window unit delivered and found out it was from one of our church members in River Ridge, Louisiana, where I was serving as a youth pastor. She had no youth in our youth group. I didn't really even know her that well. But she heard about our need. And she says, "You know what? I can take care of that." And she did. And I will never forget that. So how do we do this? Well, when you see a need, don't go, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to do that, but we're not going to do that. Oh, I'm going to love you through it." If you see someone that has a need and you can meet it, go for it. Meet the need. And then I need to say this to some of us in the room. When you have a need, it's okay to humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to receive the help that someone is offering. Don't say, oh, no, 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 you can find somebody else. Oh, we're really okay. We'll be fine. No, no, no. If someone's willing to meet the need, let them meet the need. Don't take away the blessing that God would give them by fulfilling their calling of hospitality and help. So when you see a need, meet the need. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says to pursue hospitality. And then Peter says, you do it cheerfully. You do it with a glad heart. You do it joyfully. You count it a privilege. So we pray, we love, we help. And then in verse number 10, as each has received a gift, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says that a spiritual gift has been given to each of us being believers. So each of us have received a gift. I'm going to skip the next phrase there and go to the third phrase. It says, as each has received a gift, as good stewards of God's various grace, because that is where your gift came from. It was not something that you earned or something that you're just like, oh, I have this gift and I'm going to share it with somebody else. No, it's something that God gave you through grace, through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Holy Spirit decides what gift you get. And the steward word there means a manager, which means you're not the owner of it. God has given it to you for the time that you have here on earth. So be a faithful manager with the gift that God has given you. Manage your gift well, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. So believers, serve, because the end of all things is at hand. The word serve means minister, to ministering to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's where we get our word for deacon, which is synonymous with servant. And then Peter begins to get a little more specific of what that service looks like. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles or the words of God. Spiritual gifts that line up with speaking are apostleship and prophecy and preaching and teaching and shepherding, evangelism, exhortation, tongues and interpretation of tongues, discernment, knowledge, and wisdom. If God has gifted you in this way, then you must leverage it for His service. And when it says speaks oracles of God, don't think that God's going to provide you with brand new revelation that He's not told anyone else. No, the Word of God is found in His Word, the Bible. And so when you realize something that's in His Word that you need to share with someone else, then you use that gift for the other believers that need to hear that Word from God. Use the gift, because the end of all things is at hand. But maybe your gift is in service. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Some spiritual gifts that lean towards service is leadership, helps and hospitality, mercy, giving, faith, healing, miracles, administration, and serving. And he says to rely on Holy Spirit power. Paul taught the church in Rome that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That Spirit is providing you the strength to serve, whether it's speech or through service, to serve the body of Christ. At some point this week, we're going to post on our social medias and things like that a very simple spiritual gift assessment. If you've never taken one, it's offered by Lifeway. It's very simple. It's about 80 questions. You mark what's true about you, what's not true about you. You add up the totals, and then it has a page that explains each of the spiritual gifts. If you've never done that before, I would encourage you. Find a way to figure out, how has God gifted me? Because each one has been given a gift of God's grace to serve the church. He continues on there. He says, in order that in everything, Paul said it in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, that's everything, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whether your gift is speech or service, everything, whether it's to pray or to love or to help or to serve, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We shared a few months ago when our seniors were graduating that the purpose of the believer's life is to declare God's glory among the nations. Peter says here that with the mindset that the end of all things is at hand, therefore in everything, may God be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory and honor forever and ever. You know, when Peter said, in the end, the end of all things is at hand, and then began to list things that you should do, you ought to think that some super extraordinary things were going to be asked of you, like, oh, you should go sell your house and give away your firstborn and make sure that you eat wild locusts and honey. Do all these weird things, like all these extraordinary things. But what Peter said for us to do is just normal New Testament behavior. Normal New Testament values. He's not asking anything extraordinary. So believer, pray for one another. Love one another. Help one another. Serve one another. And just for a second, imagine you walk through the doors of church and every believer has taken Peter at his word. And when you walk through the doors, you know that people are praying for you. When you walk through the doors, they're not looking for your mistakes to point those out and go, oh, look how bad they are, I'm better than them. No, they walk through the door and you know that you are loved. You walk through that door of the church and you know if you have a need, it'll be met before you leave. When you walk into that church, you know the people are there to serve us for the glory of God. That's the kind of church that I can see Parkway being. That's the kind of church that people want to be involved in. That's the kind of church people are, that's the kind of church that the lost are drawn to. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Believers, pray, love, help, and serve. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this letter that we have from an eyewitness to all the things that Jesus said and did. And in light of what he'd seen and knowing the time that is coming, he provides this encouragement for us. And Father, I pray that today, that as we've heard these words, that you would help us to see where we may fall short, that we would ask you for the grace to continue to carry on the things that you're calling us to do. God, we just pray that you would be with us during our time of invitation, and that you would lead this time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And the invitation is very simple this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, any one of the pastors at the front would love to share with you what that looks like, how to place your faith in him today. And if you'd like to do that, that's the desire of your heart, come down front and just share with us, and we'd love to share with you. If you're looking for a church home, there's no better home than Parkway, I promise you. If God's leading you to be here, we will pray for you. We will love you. We will help you any way we can, and we can't wait to serve with you and serve your family. So if you'd like to come and join today, you come down front, just let us know. We'll tell you how to join. Or maybe you just want to come today and just pray at the front. You move as God leads today. Let's sing together.